Hebrews chapter 7. Notice verse 1. The Word of God says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And, as I may so say, Levi also who received a tithe, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Now, with this in mind, I want us to go back, because we first saw the name Melchizedek appear in chapter 5. I want to draw your attention there to Hebrews chapter 5 and notice verse 6. The Bible says here, "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ according to verse 5. "So also Christ, glorifying not himself, to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest, Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want us to think here, thou art a priest, he says, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now at the end of chapter 6, the second time we see his name appear, the Bible says, whither the forerunner, chapter 6 verse 20, is for us entered, even Jesus made, notice, an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you turn here in chapter 7, as we read now several times, I want us to notice kind of the theme as we near the end of the chapter. The Bible says in verse 11, notice, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise? Notice, after the order of Melchizedek. Notice verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Notice, who is made, not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after, notice, the power of an endless life. In verse 17, for he testifies, thou art a priest, notice, forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And at the end of verse 21, the Bible says again, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The word forever is an important, or the two words here are important words for the book of Hebrews, because therein lies the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between the Old Testament high priest and the New Testament high priest, Jesus Christ. So as we think and consider Jesus Christ here, he's already kind of given us some idea as to where he's going. In the midst of him giving them warnings and instructions and things that they ought to work on as believers, he says, oh, by the way, Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says that twice, and then now he comes to chapter 7 and he's going to explain himself. And perhaps, as we dealt with last week, you remember he told the believers that were there that they ought to go on unto perfection. Not to stay in their immaturity, but to go on unto perfection. He says we should not be laying again the foundational doctrines of repentance, of salvation. We ought to go and speak of deeper truths. And that's what he's addressing right now in chapter 7. He's given them something that perhaps they hadn't thought quite about right now, because this idea of Melchizedek is something that is seems to be a little cloud in the scriptures. But we'll see here how it relates this morning. But us to think here, Jesus Christ, we're going to see him a priest forever. That's what we're going to preach on this evening. A priest forever. Now as we go through this passage here, he's going to basically lay the case how Jesus Christ is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the similitude or in the likeness of the priesthood that Melchizedek. So he's going to lay his case out from verse 1 all the way down to verse 19. And then the second part, verse 20 through 28, we're going to see not only the comparison of the priest. And when I'm saying the comparison, I'm talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. He's going to compare the two, and then he's going to showing us how Jesus Christ is like the priesthood of Melchizedek, and then he's going to give us a conclusion as to the high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, as we consider here the comparison, we're going to see here, he's going to give several things concerning this truth. We're going to see here, first of all, he's going to give them the picture of our high priest. In verse 1, the Bible says here, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now let's stop here, because Melchizedek is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. He's not like Abraham or Moses or David, as a matter of fact, whose name is the name that is most mentioned in all the Word of God. His name is just mentioned a few times. Let's go there for sake of helping us understand here. Genesis chapter 14. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we find here the first time that we have this name Melchizedek appear. Genesis 14, notice down to verse 17. Genesis 14, verse 17. The Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." Now we see here, this is the first time that Melchizedek, and this is it, in all of Genesis, where we find Melchizedek. Now I want us to go to the second reference we find in the Word of God. It's found in Psalm 110. So let's turn to Psalm 110. And notice the verse, one verse here, verse 4. The Bible says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we see here that David, the psalmist, is referring back to Genesis chapter 14, the only place where Melchizedek is found. And he is prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose priesthood would be like the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we have to answer the question, well, how in the world are they similar? You know, the writer of the book will here lay out the case to prove that Jesus' right to be the next high priest is based upon the same right that Melchizedek had. You know, Melchizedek was not only a king, but he was also a priest. That is the only place in the Word of God that you find in the Old Testament, and not the Word of God, I know Jesus Christ is king and priest, but you find speaking of a man apart from the Lord who is referred to as a king and as a priest. The only other time a man tried to do that, he was smitten with leprosy. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 11 through 21, you could read that on your own time. But we see that Melchizedek was a king priest. In other words, as a priest, he had a power with God, and as a king, he had power with men, and as a priest, he had power with God. So think about already in the scriptures we find here how he relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king, and notice, he blessed him." Verse 2, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." So the Bible tells us here, this king, as it was recorded for us in Genesis chapter 14, that Melchizedek here came as he was the priest and a king. Abraham came to Melchizedek and gave him the tithes. Now, let me stop and say this. This was before the law on the tithe was given. We know that when Moses comes on the scene and the Levitical priesthood is set up, we know that the people of Israel were supposed to bring the tithes to the priesthood, to the Levites. And so they did. But before that was ever instituted, the tithe was brought to Melchizedek. Now, we begin here by already seeing here the likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says here in verse 3, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." So we see here, Abraham gave him tithes of all he had. Melchizedek was king of righteousness and also king of peace, which is a picture of Christ. So while Abraham, think about it, this is right after he went to battle where he gained much spoil here. We see that Abraham, think about it, at the zenith of his power, at the zenith of his wealth and influence, he recognized Melchizedek as superior than him, worthy of greater honor. Now think about that for just a moment, because to the Jew, as he's writing here to these Hebrew Christians, there was no other patriarch that had received more honor and more glory than Abraham. Why? Because he was the founder of their race. He was the father of the Jew. He was the one that really that received the promise from God to through whom a nation arose that would be God's representative in this world. And so here Abraham is no doubt a great figure to the Jew. But here he points out, look, remember Genesis chapter 14. Remember to who Abraham gave the tithe. He gave the tithe to a man that had greater honor than him. When he had all power, all the wealth, all the influence that he had at that time. He tells us here in verse 3 that Melchizedek here is introduced. Think about it, as we just read in Genesis 14. He's introduced to us suddenly into the Genesis account with no recorded genealogies. Now think about it here. The book of Genesis is a book dominated by genealogies. He appears here suddenly with no recorded genealogy and he disappears just as quickly. We know nothing about his past. We know nothing about his future. We just know that as the moment that he came, he was the king and the priest, and Abraham gave him the tithe. That's all we know about him. And the Bible points out in Hebrews, there was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now think about it. This is really there to show us the authority, really, and the inspiration of the Scripture. Because as Melchizedek comes on the scene, he is there solely and completely to show us who Christ is going to be. That is the purpose for Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. He is a picture of Christ. And that's what he's pointing out in Hebrews. Now remember here, he's telling to the Jew. Now remember, Melchizedek hath greater honor than Abraham. Your founding patriarch. Melchizedek does. So we see here the picture of our high priest. He goes on to say, not only the picture of our priest, he goes on to talk about the prominence of our high priest. So he says, look, Jesus Christ, he's speaking of our high priest, that's after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, our high priest, is pictured in Melchizedek. Not only is our Lord Jesus Christ pictured in Melchizedek, but he is also prominent in his priesthood. Verse 4, the Bible tells, now consider how great this man was. So he's going to go to show us here, this is who Melchizedek is. He appeared as a picture of Jesus Christ. But now let's go on and to talk about how Melchizedek was preeminent during the time of Abraham. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So Melchizedek, think about it, Melchizedek expected Abraham to tithe. The spoils here, the word spoil speaks of the first fruits that he received. Now, I want us to think here, because tithe is exactly that. It is the first fruit. It comes the first thing out of your income. Whatever comes in, tithe is the first thing that goes out because it belongs to God. Sometimes some people will say, well, tithe is, you know, I'll just to pay all my bills and I'll see what's left at the end. And then if there's less than 10, then that's just what I'll give. That's not the way it works. The tithe is the first fruit, the first part of the spoil. So Abraham gave the spoil. Melchizedek's priesthood was greater here, he's about to say, than Aaron's priesthood. In other words, why? Because long before Moses and the Levites, who had the priesthood established by the law, there was a priesthood whose name was Melchizedek. And he was the priest, notice, to whom they gave the tithe before any of that was ever instituted. So Melchizedek is prominent just as Jesus Christ is prominent over the Levitical priesthood. He says in verse, notice 5, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he who, notice, whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. So he goes on and he says, now I want you to think here, because when Moses comes on the scene and the Levites were to receive the tithes, but I want us to think here, the man that we're considering has no descent. We know nothing of his background. We know nothing of his future. But yet, notice, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now he says here, who? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, look at the next verse because it tells us why that is significant. Verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Isn't that true? In other words, as my children grow up, I pray for them. My son right now, I pray for him. I'm the greater. I'm the authority over him. I lay my hand on his head and I pray for him. I ask the Lord's blessing on his life because I'm the greater. I'm the authority in his life. So he's saying here, when you in the Old Testament have someone that gave somebody else a blessing, the person giving the blessing is always greater than the one receiving the blessing. He said that's who Melchizedek was. So when Abraham brought the tithe to Melchizedek, Melchizedek received the tithe because it was expected, but also he blessed Abraham. And it shows us here that Melchizedek in his priesthood is prominent, preeminent, above here the Levitical priesthood, because he is the one that blessed Abraham while all the Levites came from the seed of Abraham. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood, and so is Christ. Now, all of this that we read about Melchizedek, he's speaking of Christ, showing who Christ is. So we not only see the picture of our high priest, we see the prominence of our high priest as well. We see in verse 8, he goes on to say, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now, this is a little complicated to understand here, but not so much. The word here speaks of the Levites who continued their priesthood by succession. In other words, the way they were chosen to be the priest, be part of the priesthood, was simply because of their birth. Whether they were good or bad, it didn't matter. They were still priests. How we know? We have got plenty of examples in the Word of God. The sons of Eli, they were priests because they were just his sons, not because they were good, because they were the sons of Eli. So here he tells us here that the Levites continued by succession, and then he says there, which refers to Melchizedek, who had neither predecessor nor successor in his office, of whom it is witness that he, notice, liveth. There was no end to his priestly reign. That's what he's saying. But there was a succession for the Levitical priesthood that came, that now you know, that you're familiar with as a Jew. As a matter of fact, before Jesus Christ came on the scene, before you trusted Him as your Savior, that's what you were all about. And really, the priest was the one that had authority, but guess what? These priests came and they gone. Perhaps when you were a little child, you saw a priest and you looked up to him, but guess what? That priest died and then somebody replaced him. But Melchizedek is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ because He ever liveth. Now he's building to something. So notice verse 9, he goes on to say, and as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithe, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, what he's simply saying here is that Christ was a priest, not after the inferior order of the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. There was more in Christ than in Judaism and the Levitical rituals. The Jew was able to have a sovereign and a supreme priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was acknowledged by the founder of their race, none other than Abraham. You see, Abraham knew who Melchizedek was. Now, down the line, where he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, they kind of forgot all about Melchizedek. And what the writer of the book is here to remind them of is that Abraham was a subject to Melchizedek. In other words, throughout all the scriptures, as we see God commanding and bringing the Levites, we have to remember that there is an earthly tabernacle, but there is also a heavenly tabernacle that never ends, that has no end, that's always there. Ever liveth. So Melchizedek, so we see here two things, the picture of our high priest, the prominence of our high priest, but thirdly we see the perfection of our high priest. In verse 11 he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He's saying here there were no, if there were no obvious faults found in the Levitical priesthood, if the Levitical priesthood was perfect, why should there be need for a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? Well, that's a good question. Why would there be a need? Because the order or the priesthood, the order of Aaron was not perfect, was not complete. Therefore, there was a need. Just as David prophesied, there must be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David prophesied that that would happen. He goes on to say in verse 12, for notice the priest being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now he's referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Melchizedek, who kind of came out of nowhere, who we know nothing about. We don't know his genealogy. We don't know what came after him. We just know that he was king and priest. And we know that the Messiah who was to come would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now when Moses comes on the scene, he instructs Moses to choose the tribe of Levi, and then they would carry out the priesthood, the office of the priesthood. But when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he was just like Melchizedek in that he was not a Levite. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not the normal succession, if you would, of the regular earthly priest. But what he's saying here from verse 11 to 14 is that there was a need for a perfect priesthood. He says, and you know, as a Hebrew, you know the history of Israel. You know when a priest tried to offer wildfire, a sacrifice unto the Lord. You know time and time again when priests failed to God. You know many times when the priest, for example, in the book of Malachi, when the priests had failed, who turned to worship the true and living God, and who were discouraging the people from following the Lord, who were encouraging people in their sin and their wickedness. He says, you know that the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood after the order of Aaron, is not perfect. Because if it was, there would be no need for a priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's speaking of the priesthood of Jesus Christ as a perfect priesthood. So we not only see the picture of our priesthood, the prominence of our high priest, the perfection of our high priest, but we see number four, the power of our high priest. Verse 15, the Bible says, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That endless life is basically the same terminology as forever. He says, verse 17, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Think about it. The Levitical priesthood was this. That's what he tells us here. Was after the law of a carnal commandment. When God gave the law to Moses, he gave the law to Moses to carry out the Levitical priesthood. But he says here that the law was of a carnal commandment. In other words, it was only an outward manifestation and a testimony of the true high priest who was to come. It was a shadow of things to come. But notice the power. The Levitical priesthood was after the law of a carnal commandment, but the Melchizedek priesthood was after, notice, the power of an endless life. There's a difference. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word ever is one of the most important words of this epistle. It distinguishes the New Testament from the Old Testament. It distinguishes the Levitical priesthood from the priesthood of Melchizedek and from the new priesthood here in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice here, this priesthood is not after a carnal commandment, but after, notice, the power of an endless life. Now remember, the Hebrew Christian were failing to advance in their lives and to mature. And so here he's basically saying here, why would you want to go back to a priesthood or to the law of a carnal commandment while today you can have a priesthood in the power of an endless life that never runs out. Why would you want? Now we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But notice he continues by saying in verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness of an unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect." Let's make it clear. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. In other words, he was saying here, there was neither power nor profit in the earthly priesthood. Did you get that? There was neither power nor profit in the earthly priesthood. Although elaborate, rich, it was only a shadow priesthood. It could not satisfy God or man. Why? Because it had to be done over and over and over and over and over again. Without end. So he's saying here, the Levitical priesthood did nothing for you. But most importantly, it did nothing to God. Well, why did God tell him to do that? He told him to do that because they were supposed to trust by faith in the great high priest who was going to come after the order of Melchizedek, who has an ever-living priesthood, who is the priesthood after the order, forever after the order of Melchizedek. So think about the power here of this great high priest. So he tells him here, here's the picture of our great high priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek. We don't see the picture, but we see that he is preeminent. He is above the Levitical priesthood. He not only is above the Levitical priesthood, but he is a perfect priesthood. He is not a carnal priesthood. And also we see the power of his priesthood. The power of his priesthood is that now he satisfies God and man. Jesus Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he spends this whole time to say this, to give this conclusion in verse 20. He says in verse 20, "And as much as not without an oath he was made perfect, he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath." He's talking about the Levites. They were made without an oath. "But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Notice verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made of a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." So here he says here. Let's just settle the matter here. This is the conclusion. Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is different, totally separate from the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was simply a foreshadow, a shadow of the great high priest. The sacrifices that were being offered were a testimony of the great sacrifice that would be offered one day for the sin atonement of every man. This is the conclusion. So we understand that these Levites were not made priests by an oath, but Jesus was made a priest by an oath. And he tells us here that Jesus was made of a surety of a better testament. What you have now is better. It's much better than the Old Testament. The New Testament is much better than the Old Testament. It doesn't do away with it. It completes it. Remember, as we began the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is vitally important for us to understand the book of Leviticus. Someone will never be able to understand the book of Leviticus unless they understand the book of Hebrews. Why? Because it completes it. It explains it all. Why did it all those things? And so now he says, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Here's the comparison. He's saying to these Hebrew Christians, "You've had lots of priests, haven't you? And you know what? They've come and gone because of death. But what you have now is a better priesthood." Think about today. John Phillips was given this illustration. A sick person has a family doctor, familiar with his case and his entire medical history, having attended attended him since birth, but the doctor dies. So the patient must start all over again with a new doctor. a businessman with a lawyer who knows his affairs and has represented him since the day of his first incorporated his business. He has won many legal battles for him, but the lawyer dies and the businessman must start over again with someone new. A country has a democratic or republican form of government. Every few years, the entire leadership is disrupted and changed so that the actual running of national affairs becomes the business of bureaucrats and petty officials. Leadership is thrust into a new, inexperienced hands. In the same way, a sinner has deep and continuing needs. Under the Levitical system, he can come to the altar and find there a priest to tell him in his hour of need. But the priest to whom he comes, the priest who knows him, who understands him, sympathizes with him, and cares for him, has died. So the sinner, with all of his secret faults, must find another one, someone who is a stranger to him. He must start all over again. He goes on by saying this, how wonderful it would be to have a great physician, an advocate, a king, a priest who would never die. This is exactly what we have in Christ. You say, you've had many priests. But now as a Christian, you have one priest that will always be there for you. Now, he goes on by saying this. He says, thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to notice this priesthood. Because he's going to lay it out here, giving the conclusion here. If Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, this is the kind of priest that he is. If he is a priest forever, therefore this is the kind of priest he is. Comparing them to what he's just laid out, the Levitical priesthood is not enough. And therefore, your earthly high priest could never give you what you need. They always would give you a temporary relief, but they would never give you permanent peace. But since our high priest is forever after the order of Melchizedek, this is the kind of priest we have tonight. Notice verse 24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever. Why? Because he's a priest after the order, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hath a notice, an unchangeable priesthood. You know the priest you have? It is an unchanging priesthood. Your priesthood is an unchanging priesthood. It never changes. If it's forever after the order of Melchizedek, he tells us here, then it never changes. This priesthood that you have, the access that you have to God, never changes. Do you understand what he's saying here? Again, a priesthood was the one that would bring access. Really, he would go on the behalf of the people. But Jesus Christ, who brings in an unchangeable priesthood, gives access to God. And this access is unchangeable. It will never go away. The veil was rent in twain, and Jesus Christ comes into the Holy of Holies and brings us with Him. And so therefore, this priesthood is an unchanging priesthood. That's the kind of priesthood you have. It is unchanging. We also see, number two, it is not only an unchanging priesthood, but it is an interceding priesthood. He says, verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing, this is our priesthood, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So it is an unchanging priesthood, but it is also an interceding priesthood. Think about it. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know right now who is interceding for you? Jesus Christ is. It wasn't just 2,000 years ago He died for your sins. Although He did that. And there was no other way for us to have access to God if that didn't happen. He says, but I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to ever live to make intercession for you right now. You see, why? Because the priesthood is forever. He's always making intercession. It will never run out. So when you fall down in sin, guess what? Jesus Christ meets you right there and brings you right back. He intercedes for you on behalf to the Father. So we have access, we have forgiveness. Why? Because He's interceding. So it is an unchanging priesthood. It is an interceding priesthood. Number 3, verse 26. The Bible says, for such an high priest became us. But notice who he was. He is holy. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So you think about that. He finishes the verse by saying he is higher than the heavens, but he begins the verse by saying, for such an high priest became us. It is not only an unchanging priesthood or an interceding priesthood, but it is a relating priesthood. He relates to us. He knows us like nobody else knows us. Why? Because he became us. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we consider this, think about it, this priesthood that we have is much greater than the earthly priesthood that you had as a Jew. Because your priesthood is unchanging, it will never change. Jesus Christ is always going to be interceding on your behalf. And guess what? At every moment of every day, he relates to you. That's the kind of priesthood you have. He became us, but we also see, according to verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. It is an unchanging priesthood. It is an interceding priesthood. It is a relating priesthood, but it is also a sacrificing priesthood. You see, this priest is not like the regular priests, earthly priests. Because this priest did not just offer a sacrifice for your sins. This priest became sin for you. He offered himself as the sacrifice for your sin so that you would never have to offer another sacrifice. So that you would never have to make that trip again in guilt. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He is an everlasting priesthood. It never changes. And we see lastly in verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now the word consecrated means this. It means to fulfill, to complete. You know what he's saying here? Who is consecrated forevermore? It is a fulfilling priesthood. So think about this priesthood is an unchanging priesthood because it is forever. It is unchanging. It is interceding. It is relating. It is sacrificing. And it is fulfilling. Isn't that what he's been trying to tell them the last few chapters? To say, look, why do you live that way? Why do you not want to go on to perfection and mature in your life? Why are you failing to enter into the rest, into the promises that God has for you right now? Don't you understand what you have in Christ? He's saying here, Christ's death and blood are very precious to you, and I understand that. But these Christians who seek the rest, to rest their faith upon the death and blood, that's a great thing. And yet, they wonder why they have so little of the peace and the joy and the purity and the power that the Savior gives and that faith in Him ought to bring. So people would rejoice in the sacrifice, rejoice in their salvation, but there seems to be something missing in their lives. The reason is simple. Because Christ is only their Aaron and not their Melchizedek. They do indeed believe that he is ascended to heaven and sits upon the throne of God, but they have not seen the direct connection of this with their daily spiritual lives. They do not count upon Jesus Christ working in them in the power of a heavenly life and imparting it to them. Now think, that's what he's saying here. Because this priesthood is different. Back then, they were totally dependent. Somebody else had to live the religion for them. Somebody had to act as the priest on their behalf. Somebody else had to do the religious rituals for them. Oh, they were part of many things. But he's saying here, look, you are following after the ideal of the priesthood after Aaron.
and the priesthood after Aaron is simply not fulfilling. Christ is just your Aaron, and He's not your Melchizedek. You don't see Jesus Christ as your priest forever, who is unchanging, who is interceding, who is relating, who is sacrificing, who is fulfilling to your life. Not just for your sin, but for your life right now. Let Christ be your Melchizedek and forsake the Aaron, because Aaron was never good enough for God and man. But Christ is. Christ is. You know, I think He is trying to tell him, really, to sum up in doctrine here through Jesus Christ and who He is, what He's been trying to express for the last several chapters, and trying to tell them, you're dull of hearing. You have failed to enter into the Lord's rest, the promises that God has for you, the victorious Christian life, the abundant life. Well, where is that found? It is found in our priest who lives forever. It is found in an unchangeable priesthood. It is found in an interceding priesthood. It is found in a relating priesthood. It is found in the sacrificing priesthood. It is found in the fulfilling priesthood. What he's saying here is Jesus Christ is much more just for your salvation than just your salvation. There's much more to the Christian life than just salvation from sin. You know, I think that we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice in our salvation. We ought to rejoice in what we have in Christ, that our sins are forgiven. We ought to rejoice that our sin debt is paid for. But may I say here that God has so much for us while we're here. We have an opportunity to live a life, to live an abundant life with fullness of joy and peace. We have the ability to do that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we have to do is we have to stop living as if, after the priesthood of Aaron, we have the idea that, well, you know, I gotta do this because that's what I have to do. I have to go over and offer the sacrifice. That's what we have to do because we're sinners, and so we have to go there. Ease my conscience. I have to go to church. That's what I'm supposed to do if I'm going to be labeled a good Christian and spiritual Christian. Well, I have to go soul winning because that's what I have to do to please God. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to be there. I have to follow this. May I say that that is the wrong perspective? The perspective we ought to have would be the perspective of Melchizedek, that Jesus Christ lives forever. And the fact that we ought not to do things in order for God to pat us on the back and say, wow, you did a good job, to ease our conscience. We know we are not saved by works. We understand that in our salvation. But may I say, our works today do not bring us or make God love us more than anybody else. In other words, the motivation in our lives ought not to be, well, I have to do this. I have to go to church. I have to pay the tithe. I have to do all these things. That is exactly where Israel got. That is exactly what led them down the wrong path. That is exactly why the priesthood, according to Malachi, were all sick and tired of all the offering and all the rituals. They were just sick and tired of serving God. It was a bother to them. Why? Because they did things in order to get something out of it. But the Christian life is much beyond that. The Christian life is, I get to serve God. God has, He is my prisoner right now. He's interceding for me. I don't have to dwell in my sin right now. I can get that sin right. I can repent of my sin and move on with my life. I don't have to dwell there. I can go on and God can relate to me. He knows exactly what I need at the moment I need Him. Why am I not seeking an answer at that moment that He has and that He possesses? And do I not realize that the fulfillment in the Christian life is not going to happen by the things that I do? The fulfillment in the Christian life is going to happen when I place Jesus Christ at the center of my life and let Him affect everything that I do. And let Him, not what I do, fulfill my life. May I stop and say this? It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. Because who we are determines what we do. You see, many times we're focused on the wrong thing. we have the idea that if I do this, then that means I'm a great Christian. No.
If you seek to love the Lord, you won't help but do the right things. They will come out as an overflow. The abundant life. That's what it is. It's a total different perspective. But many times what we do is we resort to the life before salvation, to where we're constantly trying to weigh the good and the bad in our lives. We do something else and say, well, I got to compensate for that, so I'll go to church a little more. Or I'll read my Bible a little more. It'll make me feel better about myself. That is not the way to live the Christian life. The way to live the Christian life is to say, you know what, Lord, help me to please you. Help me to be completely yielded to you. Help me to allow you to do the work that you want to do in my life. That you can produce. May I say that what Jesus Christ will produce in our lives as our faithful high priest that ever liveth is much greater than what we can produce. So he's concluding here by saying this here. Don't stop with Aaron. Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And since his priesthood is forever, it changes everything. And I hope that God would give us the understanding of how we ought to live our lives. Because if we live our lives based on the things that we do, what we'll do is we'll get frustrated. Because we'll do things sometimes in order for God to bless us. Well, I'm going through a financial problems, and so I'm going to just go to church and do the right things, and God will bless me for doing the right things. That's how we think sometimes. You know, that's how the religions of the world think. But may I say, God blesses us despite what we do. And so our perspective has to change if we're going to, here, take the next step in our maturity. But it's not about what we do, it's about who we are. And may I say this? Who we are will determine what we do. He says, well, I don't understand why I can't do this more. Work on fixing yourself. And when you have yourself fixed and your relationship is right with the Lord, everything else will change. When God has his rightful place in your life, everything else in your life will have its rightful place. So the focus is on the priest that liveth forever. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's live that way in our lives. Let's ask the Lord to help us.